I want to ask you to turn with me to 1 Timothy and chapter 3. And while you are turning there, I have two things to say up front. The first is that if you didn't come to train here and end up as a pastor or as a missionary somewhere, please do not switch me off. In a moment, I'll show you why this passage is for all of us. 1 Timothy and chapter 3. The second is that I bring an exhortation to you that comes from a sermon that I preached 6 years ago in chapel. And even if you were in the first year, you would have graduated. If you are still here, it's your fault. But if you decided to end up as a member of staff, again, apologies. But I'm hoping you have forgotten. I want to speak to you on the subject of embracing your calling in Christian ministry. Embracing your calling in Christian ministry. Let's read together 1 Timothy in chapter 3. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may be puffed up with conceit and fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, verse 7, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Today marks the beginning for some of you. For others of you, you are already in Christian ministry, even as you graduate today. It marks the beginning of a phase in which nothing is more important than your Christian testimony, than your calling as a Christian. You cannot, biblically, you cannot separate Christian service from Christian testimony. The life that you live and the message that you preach go hand in hand. The passage we have read from, first, I don't have to convince those of you who are going to end up in pastoral ministry. You know that the bar for you is high. You know God's requirements for the man who stands in the pulpit. You know what God wants of such an individual. So I don't have to convince you. But in case you are here and you are saying, we've read from 1 Timothy, and so is this really for me? What is it that is there for me? I'm graduating as a counselor, I'm graduating with sign language, or I'm even a lady, and so 1 Timothy chapter 3 does not apply to me. Well, I would like to suggest to you that when you look at 1 Timothy and chapter 3, you look at the qualifications that are given here, apart from one which I would call a vocational qualification, that a pastor must be able to teach, all the things required here are required of every Christian. When you think of the issue of being above reproach, the Bible teaches that every Christian must be above reproach. Think of Colossians with me for a moment. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21 and 22. And if you are in chapter 1 and verse 1, you notice this is being written to saints or believers in the church at Colossae. And this is what the Apostle Paul says, verse 21. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach. This is the Apostle Paul telling believers at Colossae. So you look at the qualifications between 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus, maybe you come up with 22 in total. Only one, maybe all of them, the rest are mandated of everyone who is a Christian. Tim Charles, some of you might remember, he was teaching in his church and he says, and I quote, remember last week I told you that we are beginning to look at the character qualifications found in 1 Timothy and chapter 3. What I seek to show you from here is that these character qualifications are also requirements of every Christian. End of quote. So this is for all of us. So I have two observations from our text, 1 Timothy and chapter 3, that I would like to share with you by way of exhortation. The first one, I want to look at the core of the Christian minister. And here I want to focus more specifically on the foundation of that core. The second observation is the character of the Christian minister. And there I would like to look at the description of his calling. First observation, the call of the Christian minister. Your call, it doesn't matter who you are, lady, man, missionary, counselor, teaching sign language, your call as a Christian minister. And I want to give it to you so that I don't leave you to guess. It is your desire for ministry. Verse 1 there says, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Desire, if you like, is number one qualification for you in Christian ministry. That is supported by two things. First, it is supported by the truth of the word of God itself here. The phrase, the saying is trustworthy, is unique to pastoral epistles. I can show you where it is found. In chapter 1 and verse 15, the Bible says the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Which saying? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. The second one is in our text. The saying is trustworthy. Which saying? If any man aspires or desires the office of an overseer, it's a noble task that they desire. Chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. In verse 11, we have another one there. The saying is trustworthy. Which one? That if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. John MacArthur says about this phrase, in particular as it is found in pastoral epistles, he says the sayings, these ones which I mentioned to you, were known in the churches as concise expressions of cardinal gospel truth. John Piper says, it is as though in this phrase the Apostle Paul is saying, what I am about to say, bank on it. It is important. And he later on calls them foundational as stones. So that's the truth that you find there concerning this phrase. So we notice here, when we come back to our text now in 1 Timothy in chapter 3, that the Apostle Paul says, desiring, aspiring to the office of an overseer, and desiring the office of an overseer is a noble task. And I've already shown you that this is applicable to you in any Christian ministry. But the second support, we find it in the meaning of this word, desire. If you have a version that in English translation doesn't show you that these are two different words, that's what I'm about to tell you here. Fortunately, the translators of ESV helps us here. They give us in the English translation two different words. The first one is aspire, the second one is desire. But even if you have KJV, which will tell you if you desire the office of an overseer, you desire a noble task. There are two different words, those words. The word aspire means to long for something. It means to reach out for something. The second word, desire, means to have strong passion, to set your heart on something. I want you to notice the difference. The first one is the way God speaks of not just having a strong passion for something, but you actually reach out to get it. The second word is the way God speaks of an inner desire, a strong passion of wanting something. And John MacArthur is right when he says, I quote, "Taken together, these two words suitably describe the type of a man who belongs in the ministry. One who outwardly pursues it because he's driven by a strong passion or a strong desire." So it is okay, friends, to go to your pastor and say, I want to be a pastor. It is okay, friends, to go to your pastor and say, I want to teach Sunday school. There's nowhere where the Bible says we shouldn't do that, because one of the reasons our young people give is that if I show up to my pastor or if I make my intentions known, I'll be seen as wanting a job because I've been jobless for a long time. Desire is a needed thing for a Christian minister. I'll tell you, dear friends, that the major failure in Christian ministry today, whether you are a teacher, this college is training, this university is training teachers, or you are a nurse, or you are a pastor, is that we have too many individuals who don't love what they are doing. There's no desire. The Great Commission, friends, that we are about to engage in, or we are engaging in already, is not something we can take or leave at will. It is a command from God. And I say this because I don't want you to misunderstand this word desire. It is a command, and it's a command that we fulfill while we are going. Matthew 28:19, the participle go there, that's essentially a literal translation there. While you are going, make disciples. Are you a pastor? Are you a teacher? Are you a nurse? Are you a counselor? Are you, whatever you are doing, make disciples. Have you been asked to work on Sunday contrary to your desires? I mean, it bothers me when you have an individual who is supposed to be in church, and on Sunday their boss tells them that they must work, and 8 hours they are just complaining because they are not at church. It bothers me. You have not understood what our great command is. While you are going, make disciples. The foundation of your calling is desire. Do you go in the field, or those of you who are already in, are you in the field with this passion about your calling? Are you in the field because you want to serve the Lord? You love to serve the Lord. Do you have that desire? So my first observation there is the calling of the Christian minister, and the foundation of their calling is their desire. But second observation is the character of the Christian minister. The character of the Christian minister. And the reason I use the word character here is because that's where the Bible puts the emphasis in 1 Timothy in chapter 3. The emphasis of a man who stands in the pulpit, the emphasis of a man or a woman involved in Christian ministry, is not primarily on their vocation, it is on their character. Many times when we think about the Great Commission, we are preoccupied with service. We must also think about the product, which is what you are today as you graduate. What kind of a disciple are you? It is important. The Bible puts the emphasis on the character. And that's why when you read through 1 Timothy chapter 3, you notice over and over again, it's about their life in the family. It's about their life in personal engagement. It's about their life outside or with those who are not Christians. My focus here will just be to explain what it means to be above reproach. I'm not going to deal with all these one by one. Most scholars are agreed that the qualification to be above reproach is kind of the capstone qualification. In other words, what you have following, it must be above reproach, is an explanation of what it means to be above reproach. When he says that if any man aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. What follows is an amplification of what it means to be above reproach. So what does it mean to be above reproach? This phrase here has reference to one whose life is not spoken against. It has a reference to one whose life is a life that is blameless. There is no valid accusation of wrongdoing that can be made, that can be made against them. This is a person without handles, so to speak. You show up in their life, you have nowhere to hold when you hear they did this. You just have to give it time and prove it is contrary to what you have heard. That's what that means. A man or woman who is above reproach, a man or woman of integrity, does not make sinning a norm. A story I've never forgotten to this day. A pastor with some of his members, they are going for a wedding, and it's up after 18 hours, and he tells a story inside the car, and he says, I don't know how exactly he put it, but it was, I drive this car in the evenings because I haven't yet done the road tax. Such a man has no business on Sunday to stand, and I sit like you are seated and hear them. They are a man who lack integrity. Brethren, this is critical. It is crucial that we be a people of integrity. Remember where I began from. The most important thing as you go out there is not the degree that you are going to be conferred with today. It is not your eloquence in preaching. It is your life. What kind of a person are you? You all enter that phase where this is going to be important. Pastor Mbewe, during one of his preachings, gave a story. You remember when these speed traps began, when they began mounting speed traps. Some of you might have seen messages that were going on WhatsApp warning you of where all the places where there are speed traps. You remember that? And Pastor Mbewe says, you don't need to know where the speed trap is. You just have to be a Christian driver. That's integrity. Integrity is the hallmark of Christian ministers. Integrity is what makes you. A Christian minister must be well spoken of in family life, one who manages his own house well. In personal life, one who is sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable. That word respectable it doesn't refer to what we commonly hear today, where an adult is telling a young person, you must respect me, you must respect me. No, you command the respect by your integrity. That's what that means. One who is well spoken of in public life. He must be one who is thought of by outsiders as a person of integrity. I have a question as I conclude. Have you read the New Testament and admired the Apostle Paul? And my guess is your answer is yes. You watch his ministry in the New Testament. You read about him in the New Testament. And you are going away, wow, this man was a great minister of God. But do you know what was the secret of his success? Well, he was a man of integrity. And I'll read for you the last verses I have here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2. And the Bible says, verse 1, for you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. It goes on in verse 4, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God. Come down to verse 9. For you remember, brothers, our labor, our toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. Now verse 10. You are witnesses, And God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you who believe. In Titus, when he is writing to his son in the faith, Titus, in chapter 2, you know, he gives instructions to him to teach sound doctrine in verse 1 there. And then he explains how the men and the women and everyone must be. Who is being given this charge? Titus, teach them sound doctrine. But you need to see verse 8 because this is important. And let me pick it up. Titus chapter 2 verse 7. Show yourself in all respects. I can pause and say, why does he tell him this? Well, teach the older men to be this way. Teach the older women to be this way. Preach sound doctrine. But you must be a pattern of what you teach. In all respects, be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. The most important thing, dear graduates, as you go out, those of you who are already in the field, is your integrity. Yes, we want you to go and reproduce yourself. But if you remember, this is what CABU is all about. Why do you think you were and are still involved in mentorship program? You think that's just for fun? What about work program? Yes, the university is concerned for your integrity. They are concerned for your attitude, not just your service. They are concerned that your integrity be one that speaks for itself. Christian witness is like an airplane with two wings. Yes, we speak words, and we must. But conduct, life that we live, must speak and testify to the words that we speak. Show me a man or a woman who is an expert in teaching, great in evangelization, missions, church planting, and they are a man or a woman who lacks integrity in their ministry. I'll show you a man or a woman who it's a matter of time before their ministry crumbles. Are you a man or a woman of integrity? Amen.